Now, our lesson this night is based on a previous lesson. Of course, all of these lessons are intertwined. And so in our previous class, we talked about a very important concept, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Craig, would you be sure everybody's got a copy of this? And when we talked about the Spirit dwelling in the Christian, let me ask the classic question. Does the Bible teach that the Spirit dwells in the Christian?
Yes.
So our question is not whether the Bible talks about the Spirit dwelling in a Christian. The question is how? What does that mean? And so we had in our last lesson a number of illustrations to show that dwell talks about a relationship, an abiding relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Christian. What the relationship is depends upon the context. Does God dwell in the Christian? Yes. Does Christ dwell in the Christian? Yes. Does the Christian dwell in God? Yes. And so you see this as simply a figurative way to express some kind of relationship. And what the relationship is has to be determined by the particular context of the passage that you're studying. And so, unfortunately, when you read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit dwelling in someone, people take that as if he is personally and literally in the human body. I have a quote, in fact, from... I want to read you the quote, and then I want to tell you where it's from. This quote, I'm just mentioning part of it. It's in a statement of faith that a church has, and it's about the Holy Spirit. And it says, He dwells in each member of God's family as helper and guide. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our physical bodies as His home. And in evidence, the verses, some of the verses that are given are John 14, 16 and 17, John 16, 7 through 13, and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's out of some literature from a church. What kind of church do you think that is? What?
A Baptist church?
A Pentecostal church?
Church of Christ.
Richland Hills Church of Christ. We've mentioned all the way through our study that these concepts that we're talking about, oftentimes brethren do not understand them. It's important that we ground ourselves in the truth. It's no telling what you might hear when you go, say, to a gospel meeting or when you pick up literature and read it. And so the only way not to be deceived by counterfeit is how?
Know the truth.
If you know the truth, you can compare the counterfeit with it and say, well, this doesn't work. This isn't genuine. And so that's why we're doing this particular study. All right, so tonight we move on from the idea of the Spirit having a relationship, an abiding relationship with the Christian, spoken of in the language dwelling in. And so he says, so what? What does this relationship with the Holy Spirit, this abiding relationship wherein he exercises some kind of influence through his word in our lives? We talked about the Spirit influencing us either immediately or immediately. What do we mean by that?
Through medium
or not through medium. That's right. We're not talking about time. Immediately through means or immediately without means. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So, the Spirit does influence people, but he does it immediately. That is through means, and that means is his word. That's something we've studied in a previous study. All right. So let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. We're looking tonight at what does the Holy Spirit do for us? through His Word, as we have this relationship of letting His Word dwell, abide, rule in our lives, what happens? And we're going to do these rapidly so I can get to the verses toward the end of the lesson. In Galatians 6, 8, what do we reap from the Spirit?
Eternal life.
And so, in our prayer a while ago with Carrie, we were thanking God for all the blessings that He's given us. Let's not fail to thank the Holy Spirit or thank God for the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have eternal life without Him. It's through His influence and His work that we enjoy eternal life. And throughout this setting in Galatians 5 and 6, He's encouraging people to walk by the Spirit so they can enjoy that life. But if they walk according to the flesh, they'll reap condemnation. All right, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, what is a benefit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? That's right. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What if you do not abound in hope? So what? How important is that? Not important? Why is it important?
Helps us get through our daily struggle.
That's right. What does the Hebrew writer call it? Hope. Hope is what to the soul? The anchor of the soul. The anchor of the soul. Use that imagery. In the storms of life, it's hope. In fact, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we call it the chapter on faith. It's really about perseverance through faith. And it's because all of those people, by faith, could see what was ahead. Faith undergirded their hope. Abraham could see a land over there he had never been, for example. And so it's that hope that undergirds us and helps us in times of difficulty and trial. The Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have that if it were not for the Holy Spirit. How would you know about heaven? How could you be assured about heaven? If you had heard about it, do you have any chance? Is it just a chance, a drawing, a lottery, whether or not you get to go? Or can you have assurance that if you die tonight, you know you're going to be in that heavenly city? The Holy Spirit can give you that assurance. You can abound in hope. Yes?
Is it also included there the joy and peace that you can have, you know, as you believe and, you know, you're right with God, you're justified before God?
Well, He says the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Obviously, if you have that hope, it should fill you with joy and peace. And that's exactly right. Certainly. Those are all related. And that's a result of that. It's a good point. All right, look at Galatians chapter 5. We're not going to read all those verses that are on your lesson. Look at Galatians chapter 5. This is so important. I'm standing in front of a group of people tonight. Many of you have lived lives of holiness and godliness. You've built good families. You've resisted temptation. You've enjoyed the fruits of righteousness throughout your life. Why? What made you live that way? Is it because you love some preacher? Is it because you were born and became children of a Church of Christ people or something? What is the reason that has guided you to where you are? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 26, he talks about verse 16, walking by the Spirit. In verse 25, if we live by the Spirit. What's the contrast in this text if you read those verses? The flesh. All those things mentioned in 19 through 21. Look what that does to people's lives. Look what that does to families. Look what that does to your hope. But in contrast, look at 21, 22, and 23. The character traits that will make us the kind of people that God can use and prepare us for eternity. He says, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And so we know how to live, you know how to treat your wife, you know how to treat your husband, you know how to be a good parent, you know how to treat your neighbor, you know what's right, what's wrong, and you have the motivation to it by the Holy Spirit. And so your walk, your daily life is dependent upon this relationship, abiding relationship of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not something mystical. He has that relationship through His revelation, through His Word in your heart. All right? In chapter 6, 1, you who are spiritual. He defines what it means by spiritual in 5:25. What does He mean by spiritual?
Live by the Spirit.
So let Him define His terms. Don't take the word spiritual and make it mean some kind of emotional, ecstatic idea. It's walking by the Spirit. And people who are spiritual, walking by the Spirit, 6:1, what will they be doing? Trying to restore their brother. They'll be interested in the spiritual welfare of their brother. And when their brother is caught up in a trespass, they'll try to rescue them. That's what the Spirit will make us do if we'll let Him dwell in our hearts. In Ephesians 4, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we have a section, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, about people who have left the world and now are living for Christ. And he talks about in verse 24, they've put on a new self. They're a different person. Now, when you get down, and he says, so you get down to verse 25, laying aside, verse 26, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 28, steal no longer, and on through here, don't do this and don't do that, don't do the things you used to do, don't live like the world. Now, if you do those things, verse 30, what are you doing? Grieving the Spirit. Here's this relationship with the Spirit. He's trying to get people to change their way of living, change their way of thinking, to be more like Christ, whose name they confessed. We talked about that in the prayer. Whose name they confessed. And so, this relationship with the Spirit will help us be the kind of people we ought to be that starts in chapter 4 and 32 through chapter 5, first few verses of chapter 5. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, a very wicked city. We talked about that in our Sunday lesson, in fact. And Thessalonica also was a pagan city. And so, in pagan cities, what's the standard of morality? Idols. Whatever that idol says is okay. In Corinth, that's how you worship, by practicing immorality, for example. Well, here's Thessalonica. There were some Jews who were converted, but a lot of the converts there were Gentiles. And so in chapter 4, in verse 8, he says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man. If they rejected what Paul wrote in this letter, were they rejecting man? Yes. But he said, you're not rejecting man. What does he mean? Not but. But, more importantly than rejecting man, you're rejecting, he says, God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. That is, in the apostle and in his writing. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter to them. And you can see back up here in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Folks, if we want to resist the sexual tendencies of the world in which we live, we better feed on the Word of God. We better let it course through our hearts. We better think about it every day. It has the power to do that if we'll let it, but it's got to be that abiding relationship. It can't be something we did all back when I obeyed the gospel, maybe once in a while on Sunday, think about it, or Wednesday. But that Word of God in our hearts will keep us from sexual immorality. This is something the Holy Spirit does for us. And you folks in this audience who've lived with your mate for however many years and kept yourself pure, get on your knees and thank the Holy Spirit. He's the one that taught you that and encouraged you to that and warned you about that, to live that kind of life. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, you know the Cretans were known for, what did even Paul say about the people on the island of Crete? How did he describe them? Yeah, he didn't have a very good description of in verse 12, as John said, liars of chapter 1, 12, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Boy, that was a great place to live. Good place to go on a vacation, wasn't it? And rough place. But here, he in chapter 2, he talks to older men and older women and younger men and younger women about what he calls a sound, healthy way of thinking and living. All right, so he's trying to get them to live this way instead of like the people on this island live. When you get to chapter 3, first few verses, says, here's the way you used to live. We used to live like this, practicing all this stuff. But, he said in verse 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that is rebirth, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So not only the washing that takes away our sin, but the renewed life, become a new man. We've been reading verses about that, for example, in Ephesians. Colossians talks about it. And that's what he's trying to get them to do now, is maintain good deeds. You see that down in verse 8. Instead of the life they used to live, the Holy Spirit will say, here, I want to make a new person out of you. Here's the way you need to live. Here's how you treat your neighbor. Here's how you treat the government. And so the Holy Spirit can renew a person. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, what does the Holy Spirit do? Ma'am? He gives us God's Word. Can be more specific. What's he doing in this section? That's true. That's a good answer. 3, 7 through 11. He was warning them. Let me tell you something, what's going to happen to you. Today, if you don't listen to his voice, here's what's going to happen to you. I need to know that. Don't tell me fear is not a motivation. God uses it. The Holy Spirit uses it. He used it with Israel. And so the Holy Spirit warns us. Chapter 12, 25, you have this very similar thing. Do not refuse the voice that's speaking. Not in your ear, but through the new covenant. What the Holy Spirit has given. On the other hand, look at Revelation 2:11. We've been saying, well, this Holy Spirit has based on what his holy word. You say, is that Church of Christ thing? No, that's Bible thing, folks. Look. Here he says in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, you live in Ephesus, you live in Smyrna, you live in Pergamum, and you get this letter. It says, hey, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you listen for something over the loudspeaker? Do you wait for a voice in your ear? Do you go home and get on your knees till you get some ecstatic experience? In the text, how do you hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Read what that letter says. That's how you do it. So here's this letter to these seven churches, and here it's not just a warning, it is their warnings, but look, it says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The previous verse, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. That's the idea of complete tribulation. It's going to be bad, but he said, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The Holy Spirit says that. You just be faithful. You'll come out the victor. What a blessing to have this relationship with one of the Godhead who says, don't do that, do this. Here's the promise awaiting you. Here's the kind of person you ought to be. And I don't have to wake up in the morning in a dark and ignorant world. Everything's upside down. People don't even know what sex they are anymore. To have the Holy Spirit to guide me, to know what's right, to know what choices to make. And I don't have to depend on my feelings or the internet or the preacher or the church or whatever. I've got the Holy Spirit. How? Through His Word. So it's a great, great relationship to have this with the Holy Spirit. All right. In the remainder of our time, I've got some scriptures to discuss, as time will allow us here in our class. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We could spend an entire class. We could spend a week or two, maybe more, on this chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit occurs 21 times in this chapter. And so it would be a very rich study, but time will not allow. So we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 tonight. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Here's one of those phrases again. The Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if you say the Holy Spirit does not personally and literally dwell in you, and someone else believes he does and reads this verse, what might they ask you?
Doesn't say it.
Huh?
They might say, doesn't say it, right?
That's right. Don't you believe what the Bible says? I believe what the Bible says, but I believe what the Bible means. It does not say he personally and literally dwells in you. This is obviously figurative language. What happens when one of the Godhead literally dwells in a body? What do you have? It's happened one time. Huh? The Messiah. You have incarnation. And to say the Holy Spirit dwells in my body, am I like Christ? No. And so, yes, the Spirit dwells in you, but we noted, he says now, does the affirmation the Spirit indwells the Christian prove that he personally and literally indwells? Is that inherent in the phrase, dwells in? Is it? No. And if somebody says, yes, that's what that means, how could you show that even they don't believe it's inherent in the phrase? They don't believe it. We've talked about it in our chart that we did last class. God dwells in you. You dwell in God. Christ dwells in God. God dwells in Christ. The Christian dwells in God. Literally? Sir?
Read the next verse.
Which one? If Christ is in you. Good point, Wally. You can just go to the next verse. Is Christ in you? Literally? Good point, Wally. Maybe just go to the next verse. Is Christ in you? Literally? Remember we talked about this in as a word that often denotes connection, relationship of some sort. And so, all through here, two lifestyles are being contrasted. If you wanted to study Romans 8, let me suggest something you do is you go through and look for the walk words or the live words. Walk, you know, is a way of life. It's a conduct. Look for those words and the phrases that go with them. And you'll see this all the way through chapter, this first part at least of chapter 8. For example, look back in verse 4. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We can add, it's not the word, but it's the idea. Walk according to the Spirit. Walk is what? A manner of life. So you're contrasting manners of life. Now look at verse 5. What makes people walk one way or the other way? Look at verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. In contrast, look at verse 6. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So what results of this walk? A mindset. We use that term today, don't we? A mindset. What determines your mindset? Parents? Heritage? Society? The stars? Or the Holy Spirit? And so you get that mindset, I want to do the will of the Spirit, that changes the way you live. So when you get to verse 9, you're not in the flesh. Are you out of the body? Not talking about that, is it? In connection with this way of living. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You have that relationship with the Spirit. You walk according to His will if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so, if any does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So, you got Spirit of Christ in verse 9. If Christ is in you, verse 10. And so, you get down to verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, you do what? What do you do if you're living by the Spirit? It says, putting to death the deeds of the flesh or the body. There you have it. And so, When we look at this text, it's not some kind of mystical, better felt than told, ecstatic thing that you have with the Spirit. It's a way of life that is influenced by our attitude toward the Holy Spirit, our understanding, our faith in Him, and the revelation that He has given. Is there anything in this context about miracles? Is there? And yet people will read this and say, don't you believe that you got to have the Spirit in you? Don't you speak in tongues? You folks don't have the Spirit. You're not a Spirit-filled church. Nothing here about miracles or tongues or baptism in the Holy Spirit or mysterious type things. Nothing in the context about it. It's a bad, bad practice that people fall into is we go grab some phrase and then we take off with it in some other direction. Some preacher here has been talking about that kind of interpretation. What is it? What? Ricochet teaching. Kind of like a ricochet bullet. You know, you hit some phrase, and boy, that sounds good. Boom, off we go in some direction. Has nothing to do with the context. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Does this verse say that the Spirit of God dwells in you personally and literally?
No.
But he says he dwells in you. Isn't that what that means? Isn't it? No. How do you know? That's right. Just keep coming back to that. We had that chart. That's why we had that chart in the last class. To show what dwelling in means. You cannot assume when you see the word, it means a literal personal indwelling. It's relationship of some sort. And so if you weren't here for the last class, or if you were, maybe need to go back and review that. That's going to be your, you know, the Bible says that the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. This will be your weapon. When you meet these kind of things, if you're familiar with these texts. All right, so he says, you're the temple of God. This is imagery, isn't it? Are they literally a temple? No. Imagery. But in the context, just go back to the first part of the chapter and tell me how they became the temple of God. He tells them in the first part of the chapter. How did they become the temple of God? Look down in verse 5, 6, 7, 8. What? Obedience to the gospel. I planted. Apollos watered. What's that talking about, planting and watering?
Teaching the truth.
Paul went to Corinth. He spent 18 months there, didn't he? Teaching. I planted. Apollos came there. He taught. I planted. Apollos watered. God gave the increase. That's how the temple of God was built. And so now, if that word that was taught abides in them, remember in our class, we talked about the Word of God. If that which you've heard from the beginning abide in you and John, the abiding thing. So if that abides in you, then you maintain this relationship. So you see in the context what he's talking about when he talks about you're the temple of God. In fact, this whole chapter 3 is a warning to teachers about the quality of their teaching. That they better teach that which is genuine. Note back up in verse 12. If a man builds on the foundation, Paul had laid the foundation. He had preached the pure gospel of Christ. But other teachers came behind him. If a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So it's up to the teacher. What kind of teaching are you going to do? You're going to expend the work and exercise the care to build with gold, silver, or precious stones. It's a lot easier to just go out and grab some wood and hay. Remember the three little pigs? So which pig do you want to be? And so Paul's talking to teachers. The work they do, this is God's temple. You build with precious stuff. That's a lesson to us as teachers. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Again, he talks about, this time, the individual, not the church as a whole there, Corinth, but the individual being a temple of God. And remember, when you come across these figures of speech, you can't make it apply across the board. You may see the word temple in one passage, it refer to the church, and another passage refer to the individual Christian. It may refer to the local church, it may refer to the church universal. Context determines. You cannot apply it across the board. In Ephesians 5, Christ is likened unto what? The church is likened unto what? The latter part of that chapter. What? Okay, that's a good answer. Not what I'm looking for. That's right. That's a good answer. The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 11, how did Paul talk about the purity of the Corinthians? I did what? I betrothed or espoused you. Is a betrothed person married? Now, wait a minute. Is the church married or isn't it? Different figure, see, for a different purpose. And so we get on these figures and we want to take off with them. Church is the bride of Christ. Well, when did they get married? How many kids do they have? Where did they live? Hogwash. You know, just stay with the point being made when the figure is used. So over here in 1 Corinthians 6, from verse 12 on, what's he talking about? If you're familiar with this context. Something you think you'd never have to talk to a church about. Immorality, fornication, unlawful sexual activity. You mean you got a right to a church of Christ about that? Yes. Isn't that something? That's the nature of the city of Corinth. These people grew up, that was nothing. That's what they did. That's how, in fact, how they worshiped their God. And so there's indication there's Gnostic tendencies in Corinth. And in Gnosticism, they said, one branch of Gnosticism, it said, it doesn't mean what you do with your body. It's what you know that counts. And I guess some Christians have subscribed to that. They can come to church and they can quote the verses, they can whip their Baptist neighbors, but then they go out and live for the devil. Mistreat their wives, cheat on their wives, cheat on the job. What in the world are we thinking? Anyway, he's talking about the sin of fornication from verse 12 on. And so he says in verse 18, flee immorality or fornication. And so he said, verse 19, do you not know that your body, God's concerned about your body and what you do with your hands and eyes and ears and mouth and your organs. God's concerned about your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is not talking about smoking or overeating. We use it that way. It's not about it. It's about those things which are sin. In this case, immorality. Glorify God in your body. Don't use it for things the Holy Spirit would not approve. Who controls what goes on in your house? You do. So if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, shouldn't you control what goes on in that temple? And should it not be in accord with the one who's dwelling there, the Holy Spirit? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, look in verse 15 of this chapter. Somebody said, look, I just believe the Bible means what it says. It says what it means. It says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I just believe the Bible. Go back to verse 15. Your bodies are members of Christ. You believe that? Literally? Which are you, the hand, the eye, the foot? What? If you die, does he become handicapped? It's imagery. It's figurative. See? And people read verse 15, they never stop to think about it. They know what he's talking about. That our bodies are to be used under the direction of its head, Christ. You can't use your body in a way that's out of accordance with its head, Christ. That's the idea. That's the point that he's making. So when you get down here, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everything that goes on in that body ought to accord with the will of the Holy Spirit, the very nature of the Holy Spirit. Second Timothy 1:14. You know, I often think, and I talk to my wife about it, my name's Fontenot. Fontenot's Cajun. My mother and daddy came from Louisiana. My dad was a Catholic and he was young. I often think, what if my dad had not listened to the Holy Spirit, learned the truth and obeyed it? And I'd have grew up somewhere in Louisiana as a Catholic, who knows what. Sure, I may be in prison today. No telling what I'd be. I think about that. But why did my dad become what he did? Why did I come to be what I was? Because he took me to church and they taught me at home and I was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that, by God's wonderful grace, I was taught how to live, taught what the purity of marriage was, the purity of that man ought to have in his body. Who am I indebted to? Indebted to this Holy Spirit. Teaching us those things. 2 Timothy 1:14. This is a letter to a preacher. We have three preacher letters in your New Testament. 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. And I don't know how familiar you are with 2 Timothy, but you know that there's indication Timothy was maybe cratering under pressure, yielding to intimidation. And Paul is trying to get him to be courageous and do his work. And you'll note here in verse 14, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Remember the law of interpretation. Context. Based on the context, what is the treasure entrusted to him? Back up a verse. The standard that he had heard from the apostle. The form of sound words. And he's to guard that. According to verse 13, how does he guard it?
Retain it.
Huh? Retain it. Hold it. Teach it. Insist on it. That's a preacher's job. Not to be the spark plug in the church and throw parties and make everybody like him. He's to guard the standard. Well, look, he says, through the Holy Spirit he dwells in us. Is that some kind of mystical thing that come to the preacher and help him do that? Look, he said, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in, what does the in often mean?
Connection.
In connection with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul is suffering. This whole letter talks about suffering. In fact, he's in prison as he writes this letter, and he's going to die. He's not getting out. He suffered much, much for the cause of Christ. He's still preaching. He's still taking time to write letters and encourage this young preacher. He cannot be intimidated. He's not ashamed. He's courageous. What's making him that way? Into verse 13. What is it? What is it? Faith and love in Christ. How did he come to have it? Did it just drop down out of the sky? Did his parents give it to him? What? So just one day got a gift in the mail?
Holy Spirit.
That's how he got it. Holy Spirit. That's how he got it. How does faith come? Hearing. That's right. How do you know to love God? How do you know you're worthy of loving? Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And that Holy Spirit, if we maintain that relationship, He'll give us that faith and love, and He'll give preachers the faith and love they need in the face of intimidation and trial to just keep guarding the pattern. He told Timothy in chapter 4, there's going to come a time they don't want to hear you that kind of preaching. You just keep preaching the Word. What's going to do it? The Holy Spirit. That relationship with the Holy Spirit. Faith and love, that produces that faith and love. All right, we're about out of time. Let's do our quick quiz. Hopefully, at least what we can do in this lesson tonight is as you read through your Bible and you come across these phrases, you see something about the Holy Spirit. What is He doing? What's the benefit of this relationship in the context? What is He saying that I gain from this relationship with the Holy Spirit? And if we understand what we've studied previously, you know you can't have that without this in your heart. The Word of God. You can't have it. So all of this is a strong exclamation point of why I need to read and think about and study and try to understand the Word of God. All right, quick quiz. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. What's the correct or correct answers? B, to encourage, warn, and strengthen us. C, through His revelation, the Word of God, and what?
D.
D, to provide internal subjective witness?
C.
You think that the Holy Spirit provides internal subjective witness? If He does, you got a real problem. Because the Baptist says, I've got Him, and I'm saved, and I don't believe Baptists for the remission of sins. The Pentecostal says, I've got Him. And the Mormon says, I've got Him. And he witnesses to me. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness to our salvation? Through the Word of God. That's how. It's not subjective. It's not just something within. Personal. Just something that He does for me alone. It's not that kind of thing. And so it's through His revelation, the Word of God. And so it's an objective thing. It's without me. And as I look at that, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, not to our spirit, Romans chapter 8, that we're children of God. All right. So, number two, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, what?
ABC.
We'll have hope. We'll live lives of love and moral purity. We'll want to engage in genuine worship and thanksgiving. What a wonderful, wonderful blessings by this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Three, the Holy Spirit, number three. What now? Is A correct?
No.
How about B? Yes. C? Yes. D? Yeah. B, C, and D. That's right. All right. Thank you for your comments, participation in the class tonight. Sunday morning, if the Lord is willing, we'll talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. Now, that's an interesting passage. And then the one in Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him.